Chapter 3 tells us that we ought to be seeking wisdom from God and not from the world. Chapter 4 continues this conversation to explore a different side. Not only should we not be seeking wisdom from the world, we should also not be seeking friendship with the world. And that's a struggle. We're going to pray, and then we're going to get into the Word together, and we're going to look at friendship with the world and what that costs. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your Word. God, I ask that you would guide and direct the things that I would say. Give me words to speak. If there's anything that you would have me to change, God, help me to do that. We want to honor you this morning in our preaching ministry as we do in anything else. So God, take control this morning. God, I ask that everything that I say would honor you and glorify you. I ask that the people that are here would receive it well and be able to be changed by it. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in James chapter 4. We're going to go through verse 10. It says, "What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from your passions that wage war within you? You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and wage war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? So whoever wants to be the friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that it's without reason that the Scripture says, the Spirit he made to dwell in us envies intensely, but he gives greater grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." That is a lot. We've been talking about the reality of the book of James being that James is a very straightforward person. He's a very matter-of-fact person, and he gives instructions very quickly and often. James is telling you how to be a believer. He's not telling you all of the lofty things of Jesus and how, like the book of Hebrews, God did this and this and this, and it became this way, and this is to fulfill this, and this is to do this, and this is how it all works together. James expects you to have a base level understanding of that. And he says, okay, now that you know that, do this. You have all of this knowledge. Behave this way. We're going to work out this passage of Scripture from the frame of a relationship. And the way that it plays out is worthy of its own 9 a.m. soap opera. Because we're going to deal with how God feels about your relationship with the world. We're going to see this from the perspective of kind of a romantic relationship between ourselves and whoever we partner with. It's going to start out with an engagement. Then there's going to be an affair. That's the drama part. There's going to be an affair. And then there's going to be a breakup and a marriage. It's going to be fun, right? We start out with the engagement. In the engagement, we know that we are created and called to be in relationship with God. We have been learning about the benefits of that, and we want that relationship. The relationship with God is an exciting thing. We want to be in it. So we may pray the sinner's prayer. We're going to go through that process and become a believer, agreeing in part, at least, to enter into this covenant relationship. Marriage is a covenant. It's a special arrangement. It's a specific agreement. And even if we don't at this point, even if we aren't in that relationship, we are created to be in that relationship. So it's something that we will desire in ourselves. We are supposed to be following after Jesus. That's what we are created for. We're created for closeness, for intimacy. Before Jesus, we were created to be in the garden, to be able to walk with God. It was created to be wonderful. Our relationship with God is supposed to be different from any other relationship that we have. The Bible describes Jesus as the groom and the church as his bride. So we have an engagement. We have a predisposed agreement. We've said yes by matter of creation or matter of choice. Either way, we've said yes. My relationship with Eden is different from my relationship with anyone else. There are benefits to that relationship that I get to enjoy that are unique, and there are challenges in that relationship that are unique. We are committed to each other in a very special way. In a lot of ways, we are responsible for one another. We take care of one another. It's a beautiful thing. Our relationship with God is supposed to be a beautiful and specific, special thing. It's supposed to be beautiful, connected with us, dependent on Him. That's what it looks like. So we have this picture of marriage that we play out in our day-to-day lives, and we've seen some of us married for 30, 50, 70 years doing that well. We have a picture to look at. That's what our relationship with God is supposed to look like. And yet somewhere along the line, we have an affair. God is not capable of an affair. He's the creator of all things. He's perfect in every way. God is good. But we go into this engagement, and then somewhere along the way, before the marriage happens, we get to this place where we start looking around and something else looks really hot today. We're going to go into the affair. Somewhere along the lines, we decide that our relationship with God is not enough. We don't call it an affair at that point. We are just friends. We are just friends. And that's actually the title of my message this morning. We're just friends. Because we like to play a game. We're just friends. The affair is this. We get tangled up in the world and erode our relationship with God. We've got an agreement with God that it's going to look and be a certain way, and then we get tangled up in the world, and that all falls apart. The first round of this seems to happen when we are born. The reality is that we are created, God created mankind to be perfect, and then we are born, and it's a little bit messy. This is how we know that. In James chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from your passions and wage war within you?" It comes from us. This is how you know. We've been raising babies for the last 10 years. Some of you have been raising babies for a lot longer than that. You have to teach babies everything. You have to teach them how to eat. Teach them how to sleep in a proper schedule. Teach them how to brush their teeth. Teach them how to eat at a table. Teach them how to use the toilet. Teach them how to put their clothes on. You teach them everything. You know what you don't teach a baby how to do? Bite. You don't teach babies how to bite. You don't teach children how to lie. You don't teach them how to be selfish. You don't teach them how to steal. They do all of that, all on their own. I got two under three in my house right now. They bite. David was bit yesterday. He said, "He bit me." I didn't teach him that. And in fact, we have to teach them that biting hurts. So you got to say, "Ow!" You got to say it really loud so they know, like, that's a thing. A lot of different ways to go about that. Bite them back. Listen, I've been doing this for 10 years. Bite them back. We teach them everything. You teach them how to drink for a cup, but you don't have to teach sin. Sin. When we come out of the mother's womb, we are ready to deceive others. We are ready for selfishness. We are ready to commit sin. We come into this world so incredibly capable of lying to somebody else to get what we want. The passions come from within us. We want, and so we take. We see that at my dinner table. Anytime you want, come to my dinner table. That's my cup. It's stolen. It may be your cup. It's not your cup tonight. It's my cup. I bought the cup. We have this funny thing in our house called allowance right now. And so kids buy things with their allowance, and then they think that, like, that's mine. It's only mine. That money came from Dad's paycheck. You didn't earn nothing. You didn't even do chores last week like you're supposed to. Come on. With that birth of us, we start our friendship with the world. We start this relationship with the world where if I just go on about it, I'm going to start getting tangled up. We start just by hanging out. We just happen to be in the same place that the world is, right? Well, it's not on purpose. I didn't choose to be here. I just happened to be here. And so now I'm learning the world's ways, and I'm hanging out, and we're doing the things. Going to spend a little bit of time getting to know one another. We're just friends. Me and the world, we're just friends. Nothing to worry about. Just friends. Then we start to like some of the same things that they like. Listen, the world has got some goodness figured out as far as things that taste good, drive fast, look smooth. They've got some of that stuff figured out. So the more we hang out with them, the more we start to like the same things that they like, the more that we want the things that they've got. I've been hanging out with Angie's husband a little bit this summer, and he has caused me to decide that I need a boat. Do I need a boat? No. Do I want a boat now? Yes. When did I want a boat? As soon as I got off of his. In fact, as soon as I got into his, I was like, maybe we need a boat. Where are we going to keep a boat? I don't know. We need one. Just a little bit of time together. And I can prove that to you because after the first trip, I was sending him pictures of boats. I'm like, this boat? Should I get this boat? I can't afford a boat. I've got no room for a boat in my life. But it's like that. Spending a little bit of time together, we start to like the things that they like. We're just friends. Me and the world, we're just friends. This is not a relationship that God has to worry about. I ain't cheating. Just friends. Then we start to spend a little bit more time together because now we've got the same interests. Now I'm starting to get passionate about the things that they're passionate about. We're just friends. But now I'm spending a little bit more time together because we just happen to go to all of the same places. They showed me to eat at this restaurant, and now I always eat at this restaurant. They also always eat at this restaurant. We're running into each other on accident on a regular basis, and you do that with friends. That's natural. Now we're letting them in on some of the intimate parts of our lives. We're just friends. But this is some of the deep stuff in me. These are my desires. This is the stuff that's deep-seated in me. We're just friends. Then we start getting excited when they're around. We start to try to impress them. We're showing them what we got. Hey, you should look at my boat. Look at how cool the stuff I have is. We're just friends. Then we start to engage with them immediately after waking up. Good morning, beautiful boat. We're just friends. And you're just friends until you're not. Becomes an affair. We go deeper and deeper into this friendship until it's a full-blown romance. And then all of the things about them are the only things that matter. All the things of the world are the only things that matter. We are now so wrapped up into their world that when they hurt, we hurt. When they have stuff going on, we have stuff going on. This is the thing that we have to do today. It's the most important thing. It's the only important thing. It's them. And we'll definitely get back to church after this thing that we're going to do first. We have to go and be the things, and we have to be at the places. And it's not going to change me at all. Definitely not any at all. Their favorite team is my favorite team. Their favorite food is my favorite food. We're lining up in step with one another perfectly. It's just a show that we have to watch as soon as the next episode comes out. It's just the whatever the thing is. We're just friends. Until we start to get lost. And it starts in us. It's our own desires. It's our own wanting of things. This affair is not because we were approached. It's because I want. It is in me. It is my fallen nature to want. James says it like this. James 4:1. What is the source of the wars and fights among you? Don't they come from your passions that wage war within you? What are your passions? You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. We get a little bit deeper and a little bit deeper and a little bit deeper. You murder and you covet. You fight and then it becomes war. James says, you do not have because you do not ask. But then when you do ask, you ask and you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives, because now you're so focused on the affair with you and the world. So that you may spend it on what? On your pleasures. We were talking about this morning before we went into worship. This is not, none of this is ours. We're stewarding all of it. But we get to a point where the only thing I'm stewarding is how good I can feel. And those fresh relationships feel really exciting. James 4:4, this is where I got this whole process of calling this an affair. God's word calls us adulterous people. God's word says about us that we are cheats. He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? So whoever wants to be the friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. So we can say all the live long day, we're just friends. I'm just dabbling in the world. I'm just hanging out with the world. I got to work with the world. It's their economy. There are a couple of principles in this passage that I want to set aside for a moment. I want to get back to them. And we will at a later time. I'm not going to preach about them today. I know that they're often used to portray specific ideas, and I want to visit that. Those are, you do not have because you do not ask, and resisting the devil. We're going to talk about those two things at another time. I will deal with the issue of resisting the devil this morning, but we're going to come back to it because it's a significantly bigger thing than what we're going to get into this morning. So I want you to just have right expectations about my sermon. We're not going to talk very much about those two things. I want to cover them separately because they're worth spending time on, and it may be after we finish James. In that, the relationship that I was describing a few moments ago, we start to have connection with the world. Our desires seem to line up. Our motives seem to line up. And so we fall into the same things that the world is doing. We fight, we covet, we steal, we cheat. We fall in love with the world and get tangled up in the mess. Even just dabbling a little bit, we are just friends. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Friendship with the world. So you don't have to go all the way for it to be wrong. There are two kinds of Satanism in the world today, Satanism. There is one that is the occult. It's magic and witchcraft and devil worship and summoning and all of those things. That's one kind. The kind that is promoted more often recently, they would say, we're not any of that, because they're not. They specifically focus on hedonism, which is you doing what's best for you. It's not necessarily about worshiping the devil. And they would tell you, we're not worshiping the devil. We're just doing whatever we want, whatever feels good to us. We're just falling into whatever is best for you is best for you. Do it. And they call it Satanism because they know it's contrary to Christianity. We're just looking for a word that says you don't have to submit to God. And it seems like Satanism is the right thing. It's the right thing. When you hear those words, they're going to tell you, hey, we're not teaching that. We're just teaching, like, be a good person. Friendship with the world is hostility towards God. God is very clear about that 2,000 years ago. He was very clear about that. So whoever wants to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. All of this matters because God cares. He is a jealous God. He wants you for himself. He says this in James chapter 4, verse 5. Or do you think it's without reason that the scripture says the spirit he made to dwell in us envies intensely? The Holy Spirit, which we get to have in us, is one that is very jealous. Very jealous. He envies intensely. Now, we want to be careful with that. Does not mean he's crazy. It does not. It's not psychotic. It's not sociopathic. It's not any of that. He wants you for himself. He's the creator of the universe, so he gets to. Understand? That's how that works. Like any good spouse, we have this picture of our relationship with Christ, and a good marriage would reflect that. Any good spouse starts to get upset when things look a little funky. Hey, wait a second. You are hanging out with them a lot. Not saying anything's going on. What's your response to that? We're just friends. Any good spouse starts to get upset when things start to look funky, and God is the perfect spouse. So he starts to get upset for multiple reasons. It's not just one thing. It's multiple reasons, and we got to understand this. To be a good bride, we have to understand the things that he cares about. And the first thing is, you have to understand that he values you more than you might value yourself. I'll put this into something that we can understand. You must, I'm telling every one of you at this moment, listen to the words that come from my face right now. You must be very careful about the things that you say about my wife. You will, in my presence, be careful about the things that you say about my wife. I do not care who you are. I don't care if you are her mama or her daddy. I don't care if you are her children. You will be careful about the things that you say about my wife. You can say respectfully that my wife is beautiful. You can say that. You can say respectfully that she's a good woman. You can say that. Anything beyond that, and the space behind my eyeballs starts to itch. I promise, this is what happens. There's a space behind my eyes. It starts to feel a little bit funky. Starts to itch a little bit. And then whatever happens after that is between you and Jesus. Because she is my wife. And you don't get to cheapen who she is by saying something offhand. I work very hard to provide for my wife. I give of myself for my wife. She's my best friend. As far as people in the world, she is number one to me. That's the way it is. No one values her the way that I do. Nobody. So be careful about what you say about my wife. My kids have learned that. Because there is a switch that flips sometimes, every once in a while, where they get a little bit sideways and her position in their life switches very quickly from their mother to my wife in the things that I say. Listen, I love you. Do not talk to my wife that way. I don't care that she is your mother. She is my wife. Her position now as your mother is now null and void. She is my wife, and she deserves the respect of my wife. In fact, I will tell my children, she spanks with this hand. I promise. And I'd say to the rest of you, if she needs to hit you, it's coming from me. I promise. There are circumstances where she's not your mother anymore. We aren't talking about that. You disrespected my wife. God feels the same way. God has a value placed on you that he does not want cheapened or disrespected. You are his bride. You are the one that he has bought and paid for. You are the one that he has sought after. You are the one who he has worked for. You are the one who he has prepared for himself. When the Bible talks about the way that a husband is supposed to treat his wife, it says, as Christ loved the church. That is our example. And then it goes on to say, presenting her spotless and blameless in every way. You may hear, I hope you hear me say things about my wife that you don't think I believe. I hope you hear me talk so highly of my wife that you find me a little bit ridiculous. The world does not care what you are worth. The enemy does not see your potential. They do not see your value. They have no care of who you are. In God's eyes. I want to say that again. The world does not care what you are worth. The world did not send its only begotten Son that you would not perish. The world did not do anything for you. And so when the world comes up and starts saying whatever it's going to say, and trying to get a little bit of your attention, God gets a little sideways. God sees you, and he is jealous for you that you might be properly honored. The world doesn't care. God cares. He says in James chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, in the last part of this, and he will exalt you. What is God's plan for your life? That you would be glorified. God's design for you is that he will exalt you. The creator of the universe has got a position for you, and he says, this is your spot. I made you to be here on display, beautifully and wonderfully made. He said, this is your place of honor. You deserve that. And so when God sees anything else, any kind of disrespect whatsoever coming from you towards yourself or from the world towards you, he gets a little jealous. His plan is to exalt you and to lift you up. God is also jealous in that he wants the place of importance in your life. He wants the place of importance in your life. It is his place. And giving it to anyone else cheats him. That's how you have that affair. Again, I'm going to use my marriage as the example. The seat next to my wife is mine. I may let somebody else sit there. That's my spot. No matter where it is she's sitting in the world, that's my spot. just the reality of the way that we live life. The head of the table in my dining room, that's my spot. That is where I sit. Some of the children have made that mistake. That's dad's seat. That's where I sit. Why? That's where I sit. It's my spot. It don't matter why. That's where I put my rear end. That is my place in the family. It does not matter. And really, it's not even at the dinner table. It's not because it's a place of honor. My kids don't honor me more because I sit there. I get to see everybody from there. I can interact with everybody from there. I can be in control of conversation from there. I can lead my family from there. Now, if I walked into my house after a long day of work and found another man in that seat, I would feel a certain kind of way. I would be very upset. Now, there are some exclusions to that. If it was my father-in-law, my grandpa, my pastor, if it were men in the world that I would give that seat to. Pastor Dan was sitting at the head of my table. I'd say, hey, Pastor Dan, I'm going to go sit in there, I guess, because he deserves honor, right? Because I'm. But the reality is, that's my spot. That is my place. That is where my family honors me as dad. It is reserved for me. And if somebody else is there, I will be a little bit jealous. Somebody else is getting more time with my wife than me, I'm going to be jealous of that. If somebody else is getting special attention from my family, I'm going to be jealous of that. We don't get a lot of time together. So if you spend a half an hour with my wife, I might start to get a little bit upset because we ain't had a half hour together in a while. It's longer than that, but just as an example. We want, and so we look to the world. But God has said that He is our provider. Why do we look to the world? We have an affair. World's cheap, easy, flippant, cute, fun, immediate. We live in a world of immediate gratification. Got the microwave, plus 30. You get 30 seconds. You have whatever you want. We want, and so we look to the world. But God has said, I will provide to you. We are lonely, and so we fill the void with nonsense, and God has said that He is our comforter. Do we look to God to be our comforter, or do we fill that void just as quickly as we can and say, I need my bed to be warm at night? God becomes a little bit jealous. We fill God's role with anyone or anything, and He gets upset. He is a properly jealous groom. He's waiting for his bride and is watching his bride run around and do floozy nonsense. What are you doing? Just come, stand here. James goes through this process and tells us about ourselves to say, hey, listen, you adulterous people. You've got yourself connected with the world. Stop it. So what do we do about it? We're going to find ourselves in this trap throughout our lives. James was writing to Christians. He wasn't writing to people who had never met the Lord before. He's writing to Christians. So this is something that we need to know and understand. So what do we do? It's all right here. We're going to go through the instructions. James is the blue-collar scholar. He is the carpenter pastor. He's not going to make you guess. He's going to tell you how to fix it. It's an incredible thing about James. I love it. You don't have to think about it. Go write an essay. James is going to tell you right here. There's a process. This book is full of instructions, and we're going to see a bunch of them here. And we're going to call this the breakup. This is the breakup. We get ourselves entangled in this affair, and the only way to end it is that we go through a breakup. And here's the deal. You end it, or God ends it. It goes one way or the other. We don't want God to end it for us. We go through instructions really quick. James 4, 7 through 9. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. It's kind of depressing. It's kind of sad. But we can break this down into just four things really quick. The first is submit to God. This is going to mean that you make real efforts to be obedient. You're looking at his word. You're doing what he tells you to do. You're submitting your heart to the Holy Spirit. You are praying and listening. You are actively doing the things that you know you're supposed to do. Step number two is to resist the devil. James knows from his brother's experience that you can actually resist the devil. It's an incredible thing. James knows his brother went out into the wilderness and came back and told this story of, and then this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened, and the enemy approached me in this way. When the enemy comes to tempt you, you resist. When you're offered the world, you resist. When you are when it's all shined up and packaged pretty with ribbons on it, you say, no. I will be obedient. Jesus resisted every temptation that the enemy could throw at him. He resisted in the face of hunger and thirst. He resisted in times of great pain. He resisted temptations for power. He resisted the temptation for vengeance. James knows what the enemy will do. He writes this, resist the enemy. Resist the devil, and he will what? He will flee. He's going to run away. He'll come back. It's like a regurgitation thing. He just keeps coming back. Like acid reflux, you're going to have a problem over and over. It's going to be okay. Just resist. James knows what the enemy is going to do. He's going to run. So show him some strength. Yes, he's going to attack you differently next time. Hit him differently next time. What did Jesus do? He quoted the word of God back to the enemy. He said, hey, listen, this is what the word of God says. I don't have to mess with you. There are scriptures that deal with almost every issue in your life. You're going to be able to find application to scripture for the things that are happening. Jesus loves you enough that he gave you an out for everything that there could be. The third thing is that we're going to draw near to God. We do that on Sunday mornings. You have to do that in your own homes, in your own life, in your own time. In modern times, it is easy. Turn on the worship music. Shut off everything else. Open your Bible. Turn off your phone. We're doing that here, but you have to do it in your own world, in your own context, in your own home. And the fourth thing is to repent. And that in James chapter 4, verse 8 and 9 is described in this way. Cleanse your hands, sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. This is a picture of repentance. So going through that, you're cleansing your hands. You're saying, okay, I'm done. I don't want any of the residue of this on me anymore. I'm out. I'm clean. You're going to purify your hearts. You're going through a process where you say, I'm going to think and feel only about the Lord now. I'm going to be very intentional about my brain. I'm going to be very intentional about my heart. God, help me and forgive me. Purification is a very spiritual process where we go to the Lord. He calls us double-minded because we are. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. He says, be intentionally sorry for your actions. What you did was wrong. Understand that it was wrong. Don't pursue laughing about it. Don't pursue joyous celebration of it. Don't celebrate sin. Understand what it is and get to a place where you are sorry. That is repentance. We repent. We call that the breakup. We have to break up with the world. We have to break up with the enemy. Continuing that relationship is to be in conflict with God, and it cannot win. God ending it for us looks like this. We find this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Listen, God is going to get his. You don't have to worry about that. You worshiping God is not for God. Listen, he has a plan. Every knee will bow. It does not matter if you are on the earth or above the earth or below the earth. If that's the direction that you choose. In the end, it will not matter. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and we will have the divorce that we want. You don't want to be engaged? Fine. Fine. Theologian has said, hell is God's last effort to give you exactly what you want. What do you want? A life without God? Okay. Okay. This is what that looks like. Might be a little hotter than you thought. A little bit. Might be more eternal digestion by a worm than you thought. It might be grinding of teeth and like, you might not have accounted for all, but that's what you wanted. That's what you get. It's eternity without him. If we don't do the breakup, that's what we get. If we can manage to go through this breakup process as many times as we have to, as many affairs come up in our lifetime, we don't know if I'm going to live 34 years or 104 years. I do not know. I will have to do some breakups along the way. I will have to repent along the way because my nature is to look at the next shiny thing with ribbons on it and run. But if we can get through that, then we have the marriage in verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. That is a plan that God has, that he would exalt us. His plan is for good. His plan for us is to honor us. His plan is to glorify us. His plan is to make a place for us, to extend love to us. It said, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. He gives greater grace. So when we go through this breakup, what do we have to worry about? Nothing. God is still waiting for his bride. He's still waiting for his bride. So you come to him and you say, hey, I had all these affairs. And he said, what affairs? Those are paid for. Don't worry about it. It's okay. God doesn't look at that anymore. If you make it to the wedding, the Bible says that Jesus has prepared his bride for himself, and you are perfect. If you make it to the wedding, he is putting you in a place where you are exalted if you make it to the wedding. But he's not going to do that if you're still cheating. He's not going to do that if you haven't figured this out for yourself. James is very clear. Friendship with the world is to be an enemy of the Lord. So we come to that place, we humble ourselves, and God does the rest. God does the rest. So we've got our little soap opera that plays throughout our lives on repeat. It's the same story, different cast. And this person's going to go out with that person, and then that's going to fail. And then they're going to go out with that person, and that's going to fail. And then at the end, we're going to figure out that, oh, the whole time we were made to be with Jesus. We just couldn't see it. It can go 15 seasons or 500 seasons. It doesn't matter. The end story is if we do it right, we end up with the Lord. We can't keep lying to ourselves and saying, I'm just friends with the world. I'm just dabbling in it a little bit. I'm just hanging out over there. The context of that is for you and the Lord to figure out. I can go through your life with a fine-tooth comb and we can say, well, that's where you're the world and that's where you're the world and that's where... But the reality is that the Lord convicts you along the way to say, these are the things that are wrong. If you're walking with him, he's going to say, I don't like that very well. That dress does make you look fat. Let's buy something else. That is not going to work. Any good, honest spouse is going to say, that is not your color. That is not it. Let's go get you something else. I worked too hard for that. We're going to... That is what God wants for us. We just have to go through the breakup. Amen? It's kind of a tough reality for us, I think, especially as we listen to the Holy Spirit and we allow him to convict us of different things. God has abundant grace, and that's the message. You get to come back. You get to get married, and it's a beautiful thing. It can be really cool. So if you're in that place this morning where you need to come to a place of repentance, I can help you with that. We can. I don't do a lot of every eye bowed and every hand raised and all that stuff. But if that's you this morning and you need help to walk through that, I want to do that with you. I will make time to do that with you. We will do it today so that you can go through a breakup. I'll help you. I'll help you break up with whoever you want to. I will evict people from your house if you call me for that. I will break up with your boyfriend. If you need me to do that, just call me. And I will help you through a process of repentance. Some of that's more real than some of you. Some of that's more real than some of you know, and that's why others are laughing. I'll say that. But I will help you come to a place of right relationship with the Lord. I want to do that with you. I think it's more, it can be more than just saying a quick prayer, so I don't want to cheapen it to that this morning, because what we're dealing with is very serious stuff. And I know I'm talking to believers, and we could be in that messy place, so we want to deal with it correctly. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for some of the humor in it, but also the seriousness of it. God, help us to be a people who courageously and boldly follow after you, who set aside the things of the world. Help us to be a people who are quick to repent the way that this describes, to bring ourselves to a place where we clean our hands and we clear our hearts and we mourn the things that we have done wrong so that we can be restored by you. We don't have to wallow in our own sin for long. We don't have to live in a place of sorrow forever. The reality is you separate our sin as far as the east is from the west. We would not be known by that anymore. It's been blotted out from the record. We cannot be traced back to it. We are forgiven as long as we go through the breakup. God, help us to be a people who repent quickly and often. Help us to be a people who know our value and see how good you are. God, I thank you for that. Thank you for who you are this morning. God, I ask for blessings of provision and health. We ask for healing miracles. We continue to pray for all the things that we were praying for yesterday. We continue to lift up all those situations before you. God, I ask that you would go with us throughout the rest of this week and help us to be the people that you've called us to be. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.